thank you very much. And you ought to be able to find an outline as well in the sheets that you're handed on the way in that you may find useful as we continue our series called Growing in Christ, where we've been working our way slowly week by week through this letter of to Peter. I think it's true for all of us that if we knew for sure what the future held, then that would affect how we act in the present. If we know for what the future holds, then that affects how we act in the present. Okay, I'm sure you can think of lots of examples from our lives. So maybe if you knew a year from now that you would become unemployed in your work, then you would presumably take action right now to avoid that, wouldn't you? If you knew that you or someone who you love will get very ill in a year from now, then you would probably do something about it right now. If you knew maybe that Hong Kong house prices would fall over the next year, if that would ever actually take place, or say you knew that the shares on the stock market, the values of which ones would go up and the values of which ones would go down, then that would make it much easier to invest your money, wouldn't it? You see, we know that if we know what the future holds, then that makes it much easier for us to act, and we know how to act in the present. I think that's exactly the thought behind the verses that we are looking at this morning that were read for us, verse 11 to verse 13, is particularly what we're going to concentrate on this morning. The Apostle Peter writes to these early Christians, and his argument is that our current world will end. Our current world will pass away, and God will bring in a new world, a home of righteousness. And therefore, we need to live in the light of that reality now. If you've been following along in this series of talks from 2 Peter, you'll remember that Peter is basically urging his readers to grow in their faith and so be stable. They're under threat from some of these false teachers who've entered the Christian church, and these false teachers were especially saying that Christ is not going to return as he had promised. And so throughout chapter 3, we have seen that Peter urges his readers to believe God's word and to rely on it. Christ will return. And any apparent holdup or any apparent delay in his return is not that he's slow in keeping his promise, but rather, in fact, that he's kind and gracious and loving and merciful. And he wants to give us as much time as possible to repent and come to know him and accept his offer of reconciliation. And so, therefore, in verse 1 to 10, Peter's already established the fact of Christ's return. And now in the verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 11 to 13, he turns much more to what you might call the implications of Christ's return, how we are to live in the light of it. So we can clearly see this in verse 11 that was read for us. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Answer, you ought to live holy and godly lives. So Peter's looking forwards to this great momentous end time event, which he calls the day of the Lord or the day of God. He wants us to understand what this day is all about. And then he wants us to live in the light of this great coming day right now. So we're going to look at what this day holds for us and then hopefully also some of its implications for us this morning for our lives. So number one, then on your outline, the day of the Lord will be a day of destruction. So let's look at verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And just in case we haven't picked up the message, Peter repeats it again for emphasis in the very next verse. That day, this day of the Lord, he's speaking about, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And so we may not like what Peter is speaking about, but we can't say that Peter's not being really clear, can we? He's speaking about this coming day of the Lord, this day of God, and he says that it will be a day of great destruction. These false teachers may say that this day is never going to actually take place, that it will never happen, yet Peter declares that this day will be a reality. It will be a day of unspeakable devastation and horror, completely unparalleled in the history of the universe, where the earth and all of its elements will be burned up and consumed. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Note 2 points in particular. First of all, this will be a day of divine intervention. So in verse 12, Peter calls this day the day of God. I think that reminds us that this universe will not end by accident, but by the personal intervention of the God who created it and who made it. I guess many people around us, those people, those work colleagues we have who we rub shoulders with every day, they probably believe that the universe will sort of just go on and on and last for millions and millions of years. Scientists predict that either the sun will explode and consume the earth one day, or we'll manage to kill off ourselves in the meantime through things like nuclear war or global warming or polluting the environment. And of course, none of us knows exactly how our world will end. By definition, of course, it's a completely one-off, unique event that's never ever to be repeated. So we would expect it in some ways to be beyond our comprehension. But yet, the Apostle Peter says that we do know for sure that this world, this universe, will not just go on and on. It will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, that will not be by accident, but it will be because God decided to bring it to an end. Then we also see that this day will also be a day of cosmic devastation. So again, this is hard for us to imagine. Very hard for us to get our heads around, even if we've watched lots of science fiction films. This is still hard for us to imagine. But again, Peter's clear, this current world and all that is in it will be burned up. Christ will return, everything will be laid bare, God's judgment will take place, and then this world, as we know it, will cease to exist. It will be destroyed, and this destruction will be right down to the elementary particles of the universe. We're not told when this will take place, but it's interesting that the words here that the Apostle Peter uses are all in the present tense. It's as if Peter's saying, since everything is already coming to an end like this, what sort of people will you be? I think he wants to stress that this is no mere idea that he dreamed up on his own. It's no mere theory. It's no mere speculation, but the world will come to an end, and it will be destroyed. I'm told that when the ship, the Titanic, went down, that from the moment that ship hit the iceberg, that it was a mathematical certainty that the ship would sink. Everyone may have just kept on going as usual. Remember the musicians who just kept on, you know, playing. Everything may have gone on as normal, but yet from the moment that ship hit the iceberg, that there was no way that the ship would not sink. It was certainly going to happen. That's exactly what Peter's saying here as well. It may feel to us like things will sort of just wander on as they always have. There'll be lots of people around us saying that the universe will last forever and ever until the sun finally explodes. But Peter says, don't you believe it? It's a mathematical certainty that the ship is going down. Everything will be destroyed in this way. That's what Peter says. And if that's what Peter says, then we need to realize this and to take it on board in our lives this morning. So first of all, if you're here and you aren't a Christian yet, then let me ask you, how do you think this world will end? How do you think this world will end? Do you think this world will actually just meander on forever and ever? Do you think that human beings will end up destroying it themselves? Do you think we'll be annihilated by some kind of global catastrophe? How do you think the world will end? And what's your evidence for your belief? You see here, Peter says that the universe will be brought to an end one day by the God who made it. And the reason why this has not happened yet is because he's loving and patient and wants everyone to come to repentance. Verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian yet, I wonder, have you thought about what will happen when this current world ends? Have you realized that these things that Peter's talking about here are actually coming? Have you realized that the only place of hope, the only place of rescue for any of us is in Christ, who has given his life for us and has paid for our sins on the cross? Are Christians already? I think there's a motivation here for us to be living a holy and godly life. And remember that this is in the context of talking about godly living. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives. That's clearly the response we're meant to have if we are Christians. I think part of the relevance of this for us, for you and I, is that we're not to get too attached or too comfortable with material things. Perhaps this is especially relevant for us here in Hong Kong. We live in a culture that's very, very attached to material things, whether that's a new handbag, some new piece of technology, maybe some new clothes. Yet this reminds us that one day it will all be burned up. I read a story this week about a theology professor who was going away on vacation. And as he was going away on vacation, he commented to one of his students that he wished that he had a good lens for his camera to take with him. The next day, this student showed up at his office door and offered him a loan of his really expensive zoom lens. The theology lecturer said, "No way, I can't. I'd be too worried about looking after it and anything happening to it." And the student said, "Oh, well, it is all okay. It will all burn up one day anyway." And you know what? That's actually the right attitude. You know, that's actually the right attitude for a Christian to have, because we ought to sit loosely to the things of this world. We ought to make sure that we have got the material things of this world in their right place. We know they won't last. They will be burned up, and therefore we ought to use them now in the service of Christ and the service of those around us while we can. Now, of course, we ought to be irresponsible. I know that. It's not wrong for Christians to have those things which are nice. We ought to look after what we have. It's not wrong to spend our money on material possessions. We all know that. But yet it's very important indeed that we are not mastered by those material possessions that we have or those that we want. They are not to be the focus and the hope of our lives. We need to remember what Peter's talking about here. One day they will be burned up and we can't take them with us. So there's no point acting as if we can. I wonder if this is one of the reasons why many Christians are so unexcited about Christ's return. We're simply too attached to this present world. If Christ was to return, some of us might be a little bit disappointed about all the stuff that we would have to leave behind here on earth. I came across a wonderful quote, which I've been thinking about a lot this last week, from the Screwtape Letters and the writings of C.S. Lewis. So this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him." Isn't that a haunting quote to think about? Many of us here, we may have graduated from good schools with good degrees. We may be working hard. We may be striving hard for professional qualifications. We may be looking for the respect of our work colleagues and our peers. We may be seeking to find our place in the world, seeking financial security maybe. Yet all the while, what may really be happening is that the world is actually finding its place in us. And if so, C.S. Lewis, I think he has a real warning for us. We may think that we're in control of everything and that somehow I'm finding my place in the world. Yet actually the reality of what is happening is that the world is simply finding its place in me. The world is actually shaping and molding me much, much more than I would actually imagine. C.S. Lewis goes on. "A man's increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build up in him a sense of being what? At home in the world. But yet Peter says, this world is not our home if we are Christians. If we are Christians, we are looking forwards to a coming home of righteousness. This current world will not last. It will be burned up. Therefore, we are foolish if we invest all of our hopes in it. So then, that's, I think, the first thing we learn from this passage. The day of the Lord will be a day of destruction. But then you may ask, well, is that the only thing that we are looking forward to in the future? And the great news for us is that it's not, because Peter also says that this coming day of the Lord will also be a day of glorious transformation. To know Christ, this great day of the Lord won't just be a day of destruction, it will also be a day of glorious transformation. And we can see that in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth there, that's not talking about heaven where God lives, but rather a new creation, if you like, a new heaven and a new earth where the sky and the planets are, and a new sort of physical world as well. And I think the key word there is probably that little word new. So this is what Christians are looking forward to in the future. The old world with its sin and its death will be done away with, and God will bring in this perfect new world of righteousness, the home of righteousness. Now, it's not so much new, therefore, in terms of being newly created, but rather it's new in terms of being made new, in terms of its quality of being renewed. This is speaking about our world being renewed or being gloriously transformed into the world which God had always planned. Now, I understand this point's a little bit complicated, but this is how one well-known theologian has tried to summarize this. So he says the word neos in Greek means new in time of origin, whereas the word kainos, also in Greek, means new in nature or quality. What is spoken of here, it's the word kainos, which is used in this passage in 2 Peter, is not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present one. So I wonder if you can see what he's actually saying there. He's saying that as we look at the future of our world, we need to think in terms of both contrast and continuity. Contrast, in that the current world will be burned up, but also continuity as well, in that it will be renewed and will be gloriously transformed. This is also something that Christ as well actually taught about. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said these words to his followers, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal," note the word, "of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." So we see that Christ himself is also very comfortable about speaking in terms of the renewal of this current world where we live. And there's lots of other scripture passages that we could look at as well. Romans 8, for instance, would be one which would readily spring to mind. So then let's ask a couple of questions about this renewal. First of all, when will this happen? And then also, what will this be like? So first of all then, when will this happen? And verse 13 says that all this will be in keeping with God's promise. So in Isaiah 65, verse 17, Isaiah promises, looks forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And then Jesus himself, of course, said that only the Father in heaven knew when the end would come. So Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there's obviously a lot we do not know, but we are told that God has very clearly established a day and a time when the end will come, when he will bring all these things about. We are also told, however, here in these verses in 2 Peter, that we are to speed its coming. I wonder if you notice that there from verse 12. He says, as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. So there's clearly an element of mystery to what is going on here. But this seems to say that the Father has established a day. It has been promised. It will certainly happen. But yet God has also taken human responsibility into account. and we have an active role in hastening or speeding the day of the Lord's return. We see both God's sovereignty and human responsibility in action at the time of the second coming. So then, how can we hasten or speed the day of the Lord? Well, one obvious way is by prayer. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come." We are praying that Christ will return and establish his kingdom on earth. At the end of the book of Revelation, we have the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," which is also a prayer that the Lord would return. Then the other way, of course, that we speed the Lord's return is through evangelism. So in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, Christ again says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so there's at least a hint here that when we pray, and when Christians are actively involved in spreading the gospel, that that speeds up or that hastens the return of the Lord. We ought not to get too hung up, therefore, about the dates and the times and speculation. Rather, what is important is the attitude of God's people. Are we praying? And are we engaged in spreading God's word? That's what's important. Then we also need to ask, well, what will this new creation be like? And here, Peter says it will be the home of righteousness. So far more important than speculating about when this will happen is thinking about its character, says Peter. What will it be like? And here we are told that it will be the home of righteousness. That means it will be a world where all sin and evil is removed. The imagery of flames and fire in these verses not only speak about destruction, they might also be speaking about purification. That could be part of the meaning here. The fire of God not only destroys the old world, but it also purifies it of sin and evil and gloriously transforms it into God's perfect new world. I guess it's a little bit like when many of us move house or move flat. We need to get rid of that horrible old wallpaper which was in the lounge. We need to get rid of the old carpet with all the cockroaches under it. We need to get rid of the old plumbing. We need to get rid of the old before we can actually rebuild the nice new home that we want. We also see that this new home is a home where righteousness is established. It's not only that old stuff which needs to get cleaned out and purged and got rid of. It's also that all the new stuff needs to go in as well. Just think about how much greater, for instance, the new creation will be than what the old was. At the start of the book of Genesis, we see sin and evil entering the world. Here at the end of this story, we see sin and evil completely gone. At the start of the book of Genesis, we see men and women fleeing from the presence of a holy God and running from him and under his curse. Here at the end of the story, we see human beings gloriously restored to a home of righteousness and being reunited with God and being with him forever and ever. It's an amazing and wonderful vision that we have. Out with the old, in with the new, the home of righteousness, which those who know God are looking forward to. Years ago, I visited Yellowstone Park in the USA, and it may well be that some of you here have been there as well. And if you have, then you've probably heard about some of the terrible forest fires which they used to have in Yellowstone, when literally acres and acres of the forest and the wildlife would be completely devastated. There's a sort of picture there, but the problem is it's so black and burnt that it's very difficult for you to actually see it against the rest of the screen. But then I remember also hearing when I was there that all this was actually very good for the park, because out of the ashes of the fire would come this sort of whole new world of greenery and animals and plants and glorious transformation. And if you could see that a little bit more there, you would see lots of lovely green sort of plants and trees and everything growing up. And I just wonder, though, if this is true for one small part of our creation, then might it not also be the case for creation as a whole? Peter says here, our world will be destroyed, yet out of that destruction will come a whole new world, which is the home of righteousness forever and ever. We look forward to a glorious transformation, the new heavens and the new earth. And what's the application of all of this for us? Well, I think this is really helpful for us as we work out how to respond to our world. Because if what Peter says here is actually true, then this reminds us that we can't just abandon our world. It will be one day gloriously transformed. There is this continuity aspect to it. This reminds us, therefore, that we have responsibilities to the world in which we live. Christians are to be involved in alleviating hunger and to be alleviating poverty. We are to be good stewards of the environmental resources that we have. Christians are to be those who are involved in government and in the structures of our world for good. Go on the Walk the Wall event, which we have going on next week. As Peter says at the start of this letter, we are to add to our faith brotherly kindness and love. We aren't just to shrug our shoulders and say, well, it'll all be burned up one day anyway, and exit the room. And yet Peter also reminds us that we are not to lose our focus on the glorious hope that we have and the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. I think Peter knows it will always be easier for us to focus on the physical and obvious problems in our world to the neglect of people's spiritual needs and their need for a rescuer from heaven to save them. And so he would urge us that if we are God's people, to remember that feeding someone bread to meet their physical need is never enough. We also need to offer them the bread of life to meet their inward spiritual need as well. Peter wants us to make sure that we avoid the pitfall of feeding the stomach, yet starving the soul. And so can you see how what Peter's saying is really helpful for us? It reminds us that we need both to be fruitful and involved and engaged in this present world, but yet we also need to be involved in the vitally important work of preparing ourselves and other people for life in the world which is to come, the new creation. And if we are negligent in ignoring that latter part, then Peter would say we are falling short. I'm sure some of you here saw that news this week about Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, and his wife, who announced that they were giving the sum of $3 billion to invest towards the eradication of all illnesses and disease by the end of the century. And that's, of course, a wonderful thing to hear. They said that they aim to eradicate all illnesses, and they expect that life expectancy will be over 100 years old by the year 2100. Of course, that's a wonderful thing, a great vision to have. However, the problem with that vision is actually not that it's too big, but rather that that vision is just way too small. That vision that they have is just way too small. God's vision and God's plan is much, much grander and much, much greater and much, much more glorious. God guarantees not just the eradication of all illnesses, but also the eradication of all sin, all evil, and all death forever and ever. And he's not just going to increase life expectancy to a little over 100 years old. He's going to increase it to enjoying and experiencing a relationship with him for all of eternity. And so of course you and I are to care about this present world and to be engaged in it, but yet we are also to look forwards to the new heavens, the new earth, the home of righteousness, and we must never ever neglect that hope. So that started off this morning by saying that if we knew what the future held, then that ought to alter how we think and act in the present. I think that's exactly what Peter wants from us here. We have seen that this great day of the Lord will come. It will be this day of destruction as the old world comes to an end, but it will also be a day of glorious transformation as the new creation is ushered in. How are we to respond to this in the present? Well, I think Peter would sum it up in two words: be prepared. Be prepared. Three times in these verses, he says we ought to be looking forwards to what is coming. In verse 11, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Be prepared. Perhaps you've come here this morning as visitor or as a guest of one of the people being baptized. And if you are honest, you are really sure, aren't sure what you were to expect. This reminds us that we all need to get ready for this new world. You see, the fact that this new world is a home of righteousness is actually a big problem for all of us. None of us is righteous. None of us would ever qualify for entry, no matter how many good works we ever did. We have all broken God's laws. We've all lived our lives our own way. And the only way that any of us can therefore be prepared for this new world is through the work of one who can give us his righteousness, the one who can make us righteous, the one who can make us ready for our eternal home. And the great news of the Christian gospel that I'd really urge you to think about and consider accepting for yourself is that that is exactly what we have through Christ and his finished work for us on the cross. He is the one who can give us his righteousness and make us ready for our home of righteousness in the future. Then if we're those who are Christians already, then we can be prepared by living in a way that pleases him. If we're looking forward to the home of righteousness, then it follows that we ought to live now in a way that pleases our God. That will involve looking forwards. It will certainly involve not being too attached to the material things of this present world. It will include praying for God's work and investing our time and resources in the work of the gospel. It will involve not doing things that might make us ashamed at the coming of Christ. We need to be prepared. Our present world is doomed. There will be a new creation, a home of righteousness. Therefore, let's live for it, let's look forward to it, and let's speed its coming. Let's pray together. We give thanks for your word to us this morning. We praise you that this present world, with all its sin and evil and death, will one day pass away, and you will bring in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We pray that you would help us to get ready for this new world now. We ask that you would forgive us for being so focused on this present world. May we be those who get ready for it ourselves and who are eagerly expecting it. May we be those who are praying, who are spreading your word and looking forward to its coming and involved in your work. Help us to be those who believe your word and who act on it now in the light of the future. We ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.